Take your Bibles, if you would, and find Daniel chapter 11. Daniel chapter 11, and look with me at verse 36. Daniel 11, verse 36. And the king shall do as he wills. He shall exalt himself and magnify himself above every god, and shall speak astonishing things against the God of gods. And he shall prosper till the indignation is accomplished, for what is decreed shall be done. Well, and unless you don't pay any attention to the news at all, you are aware of the fact that the Middle East is pretty much always at the center stage of world history. Seems as though throughout most of my lifetime, even before I was saved, that the focus of the world seems to be upon the land of Israel. And in the study of biblical prophecy, we learn that in the end time, Israel is going to be in league with and under the control of the West. The Bible tells us that the West will rise in the form of a revised Roman Empire, as we've seen already in both Daniel's prophecy and in the book of the Revelation. And a 10-nation federation will be dominated and ruled by the Antichrist, and he will make a pact with Israel so that Israel will be protected by this Western Confederacy for a time. Now, in this section of Daniel's prophecy, he gives us the scenario for that final Holocaust. And when I say in this section, I'm talking about Daniel chapter 11, verses 36 through 45. I didn't read the whole thing tonight because we're only going to get through verse 36. But as we look at those verses, 36 through 45, we're going to have the opportunity to see the outworking of this period of time. And it's just astonishing as we see that God has outlined step by step the unfolding of this final period in the earthly existence of humanity. It really shouldn't surprise us, though, because what we've been seeing in the last few weeks. And it's also, to me, just very exciting that you and I, of all Christians of all time, should be alive in the day when we can see all of these things on the horizon. Whether or not you and I will be here when the Lord returns, when the church is raptured, I don't know. But we are living in a time when the picture of what is going on in here just seems to be getting clearer and clearer, doesn't it? What an incredible time to be alive as we look around and we see prophecy being fulfilled right before our very eyes. Now, remember that the last revelation given to Daniel of the several that he received occurs in chapters 10, 11, and 12. And as we saw at the beginning of chapter 10, all three of these chapters constitute one revelation, one single revelation that runs through chapters 10, 11, and 12. Chapter 10 really is the introduction to the revelation. Chapter 11 is the revelation itself on into the first three verses of chapter 12. And then the end of chapter 12 is the aftermath or the postlude, the appendix of that revelation. Now, keep in mind also that this revelation is related to the nation of Israel. The earlier revelations, the first ones that Daniel received were related primarily to the Gentile nations. You remember that? And how the flow of their history would go. Whereas the last ones that we've been looking at in Daniel's prophecy relate to the nation of Israel. And particularly the focus has been on God's plan to chasten his people Israel because of their sinfulness, and so they were taken into the Babylonian captivity. And that as a nation, they didn't respond in repentance to that chastening. And so, rather than being the end of their chastening, we discovered that it was only the beginning. And God sent this angel in chapters 10, 11, and 12 to unfold to Daniel that the chastening of the children of Israel, the people of God, would go on and on and on until the end time, until the time of the Antichrist. So serious was their sinfulness, so obstinate are their continued rejections that their chastening goes on and on, century after century, until the time of the end. Gentile oppression of Israel will last until the kingdom of Messiah is established on earth. Now, as we've been looking at the unfolding of this prophecy, the first 35 verses detail for us the oppression of the people of God and the land of Israel under the Persian and Greek eras. And we saw how completely accurate this prophecy was. Daniel prophesied these events that were going to happen in those first 35 verses, and that's all history. We look back on that, and we can, as we study that history, we can see the detailed fulfillment of that prophecy, those prophecies that are there in the first 35 verses. That period, you'll remember, was marked by a series of key monarchs, a series of kings who oppressed the land and the people of Israel. And you remember that it was interestingly alliterated already for us, because the names of these prominent kings all begin with the letter A. And we saw, you remember in verse 2, Ahasuerus, the Persian king, who's also known as Xerxes. And he was a king who dominated the land of Palestine. The second king was Alexander the Great of Greece, verses 3 through 9. Alexander and those that followed him in the Greek Empire, even after the death of Alexander, as the empire was divided up between four of his generals. And they, of course, founded the Seleucid dynasty and the Ptolemaic dynasty in particular, the Seleucids to the north of Israel, the Ptolemies to the south, and the north, the Seleucids in Syria, the Ptolemies in Egypt. And between the two of them, they just literally dominated and oppressed Israel for hundreds of years. And then the third king that we saw, you remember, was a man by the name of Antiochus the Great, in verses 10 through 20, the great Seleucid king who controlled Israel for a long time. And then in verse 21, we met the fourth king, whose name was Antiochus Epiphanes. And he was a Seleucid king who ruled Palestine. And he was, the Bible tells us there in verse 21, a vile person. He oppressed and slaughtered the Jews. He desecrated the temple. He perverted the worship. And so the angel shows Daniel that all through the Persian period and all through the Greek period, the people will continue to be oppressed. Why? Verse 35 is where we stopped last time, and that's the key. Look back with me there in Daniel chapter 11, verse 35. And some of them of understanding shall fall, to try them, and to purge, and to make them white, even to the time of the end, because it is yet for a time appointed. And we saw that the whole purpose of all of this was the purging of the people of Israel. It was their spiritual purification. It is to refine them. And God has always used suffering to do that, to purify and to refine. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 10, "And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore you, confirm you, strengthen and establish you." After you suffer for a little while, God, through that suffering, is going to restore you and encourage you. Now before we look at Daniel chapter 11, verse 36, which is our text, and we haven't gotten to it yet, and we're not quite ready to get there yet. But before we look at Daniel chapter 11, verse 36, I need to explain a hermeneutical principle to you. Now, hermeneutics, and we've talked about this before, it's been a couple of years, but hermeneutics is the science of biblical interpretation. And it is a science because it operates under fixed rules. And one of the rules for interpreting prophecy involves a principle that is known as prophetic telescoping. All right? Now, sometimes a passage will be dealing with one context and then suddenly it will jump to another, especially dealing with prophecy. Sometimes a passage may be talking about a person who is contemporary with the writer, and then in the next verse, without any warning, shift to someone else with some similarities. And we have seen several examples of that, really, in Ezekiel chapter 28, and don't turn there right now, but Ezekiel 28, verses 1 through 19, regarding the fall of Satan. And if you were here for our study on angels, you remember that in verses 1 through 10, the text is dealing with a human leader who's called the Prince of Tyre. And then in verses 11 through 19, the reference shifts without any forewarning to an angelic creature who is called the Anointed Cherub. And it's a reference to Lucifer, who fell from heaven and became Satan. And there's a similar example in Isaiah chapter 14. And you can go look at both of those passages when you get home. And there are other examples of that in the Bible. Now, with that in mind, with that principle in mind, as we approach verses 36 through 45, we suddenly leap across the centuries to the final king in those five kings whose names begin with A. And as we enter in these verses, we leap across the centuries to this final king who is known as Antichrist. And we've seen the Persian era and the Greek era, and now we see the final form of the Roman era, the final chapter of chastening of the people of Israel. You hear what I said? The final chapter in the chastening of the people of Israel. And this amazing figure that we're going to see will be all of the evil power of Ahasuerus and Alexander and Antiochus the Great and Antiochus Epiphany and more, all rolled into one. He is the counterfeit Christ who makes a 7-year treaty, a covenant with Israel, and he promises to protect it. He aligns Israel with the West. And then in the middle of what we know as the 7-year tribulation, he will break that pact and desecrate the temple and declare himself to be their God. And that triggers the greatest persecution that Israel has ever known, in which 2/3 of the Jews in the world will be killed, culminating in what's known as the Battle of Armageddon, which ends when the Lord Jesus Christ returns in glory and triumphs over the Antichrist and casts him into the lake of fire. Amen. Now, The shift that takes place in verse 36 is introduced at the end of verse 35. So go back there and look at the end of verse 35. Until the time of the end, for it still awaits the appointed time. That's the key phrase there. This is going to go on until the time of the end. What's going to go on? The chastening of the Jews. Why? Because they didn't repent after the 70-year captivity. And so at that point in time, God determined that it was going to carry on. And so this persecution that we've seen going on, this dominance by the Gentile world powers, this chastening by God of the Jews that we've seen in detail going on in verses 1 through 35 is going to go on until the time of the end, which is an appointed time. Now, up to this point, the prophecy is dealt what for us is history. It happened in the past. But now, beginning in verse 36, we come to a different scene, and that is a scene of the future, the time of the end. Now, some Bible commentators want to apply these verses to some historical point, and what they try to do is to apply the rest of the chapter to Antiochus Epiphanes. And there are various reasons why they want to do that. Some of them don't believe in prophetic revelation. Some of them have a different theological take, and they try to say, well, this is not going to happen in the future. This happened back then. It was all just a part of Antiochus Epiphany. They don't want to allow for the prophecy in the future, and so they try to tie it all to past events. But that just doesn't work. And in order to help you with this, I want to give you some reasons why we interpret this in this manner, in the manner that I've described to you. So let me give you about eight reasons. First of all, in verse 35, the time of the end is an eschatological term. Whenever you see that in the Bible, what do you think of? Well, you don't think that the time of the end is talking about tomorrow or next week or next month. You understand that phrase is an eschatological term that deals with last things. And you see in verse 40, it begins, and at the time of the end. And both of those uses indicate a future, the last days, as the frame of reference. Number two, the scope of the prophecy is beyond Persia and Greece. The angel said this, actually, in the beginning of this prophecy, in the introduction of this prophecy in chapter 10. Go back over to chapter 10, Daniel chapter 10, and look with me in verse 14. Daniel chapter 10 in verse 14 says, "Now I am come to make you understand." This is the angel speaking to Daniel. "Now I'm come to make you understand what shall befall your people in what? In the latter days." So from the very beginning, the prophecy was said to stretch much further than just the second and third centuries B.C. Number three, we can follow in minute detail all of the prophecy up to verse 35. And we've done that, all right? We've looked at all the details of these prophecies for the first 35 verses. But after that, we have no historical data that can relate to what happened in verses 36 through 45. Certainly not in the life of Antiochus Epiphanes. All right? Number four. Notice also in verse 36, it says, near the end of the verse, all of this is going to prosper until the indignation is accomplished. Now, the indignation, which is to be fully accomplished, is a very clear reference to the final outpouring of God's wrath, and that demands that these events be set in the last days. In fact, that word indignation is almost a synonymous term with the word tribulation. Number five, the description of the ruler in this passage, absolutely detail by detail, parallels other scriptural accounts of the Antichrist. All right? And we're going to see some of those later. The description of the ruler in this passage, detail by detail, parallels other scriptural references to the Antichrist. Number 6, Daniel chapter 12, verse 1 tells us, at that time shall Michael stand up, and they shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation even to that time. In other words, there is coming a time that will be worse than any other time in the history of man. Another obvious allusion to the end time tribulation. Number 7, Daniel chapter 12, verse 2 tells us that will be followed by a resurrection. And so that has to be the last time. And then finally, number 8, the last three revelations in the book of Daniel have closed with a word about the Antichrist. And so it's fitting that this one would follow that same pattern. Now, why did I take time to point out all of those? Because I want you to understand that there are reasons why we interpret this in relation to the Antichrist. I mean, it's not just something that we're making up. It's not just something that, you know, I want you to believe, and so I'm going to interpret it. You know, I'm going to teach it to you this way. I want you to understand that there are legitimate reasons for interpreting this prophecy the way that I have. And so, beginning with verse 36, we sweep across thousands of years of history to the final ruler. All right, now let's go back. Are you ready? We're done with the front porch. We can go in the house now, all right? Daniel chapter 11, verse 36. And the king shall do as he wills. He shall exalt himself and magnify himself above every god, and shall speak astonishing things against the God of gods. And he shall prosper till the indignation is accomplished, for what is decreed shall be done. Some call this person the willful king, the king who shall do according to his will. And he is called by several other titles in the Bible, some that we've already observed in the course of our study in the book of Daniel. You remember in Daniel chapter 7, he is called the little horn. In Daniel chapter 8, he is called the king of fierce countenance. In Daniel chapter 9, he's called the prince that shall come. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, he's called the man of sin. And he's also there called the son of perdition, which is a Hebraism meaning he is doomed to destruction. In Revelation chapter 13, he's called the beast. And all of these references, all of these have reference to the same personality. And here he is called the king who does according to his will, or the willful king. Now, the angel who is delivering this prophecy to Daniel gives us several facts that describe the nature of this person. And that's all we're going to get to tonight. The reason I called this an introduction to the fifth and final king, because we're just going to be introduced to him tonight. And then next week we'll get in and dig a little deeper here. But Daniel gives us several facts that describe the nature of this person. And the first one is that he is malicious. He does according to his will. He is an absolute dictator. He will rule alone. He will rule with utter selfishness and self-will. His rule will be completely self-centered and self-energized, because moving it all along is Satan himself. One of the things that we learned in our study of Revelation is that at the midpoint of the tribulation, the Antichrist will be indwelt, not just by a demon, but indwelt, possessed by Satan himself. And so he is energized by Satan. He will establish an absolute monarchy, and his credentials for pulling it all off will be his ability to do signs and wonders and powerful miracles to deceive people, and he will literally rule the world. You know, that really was, I told you the other day, I've been studying a little bit about World War I, World War II, and reading a lot about Hitler, and I've learned a lot of things that I didn't know. And you know, that really was Hitler's plan. He wanted to conquer the entire world. He really wanted to rule the world, and he also, in the process of that, fully intended to completely exterminate the Jewish race. I used to think it was just that he wanted to kill all the Germans in Germany. No, he went into Europe, the nations that he conquered there, and imported Jews in order to put in the death camps. Well, what Hitler tried to do and failed, this devil-possessed ruler will accomplish, except that God will once again protect his people Israel from complete destruction. But during the time of this willful king, during the time that he is ruling, the world will falsely become the protector of Israel, at least for a time. Now, it's true that there are other rulers during this time. Revelation chapter 17 says that there are 10 kings, but they will be puppet kings under this one. Revelation chapter 13 says that he has an accomplice called the false prophet, but the false prophet just simply does his bidding. And then you might ask about the kings that attack him in this chapter. And if you go on and read from 36 on through verse 45, you'll see kings that attack him during this time. But you'll remember, if you were here for the Revelation study, that there will be revolution against his sovereignty, but that's only after it's already established. He will rule the world and everyone on the globe in order to function in human society, according to Revelation chapter 13, will have to take his mark, which is the mark of the beast. So number one, and we could really go on and spend a lot more time talking about that, but we really don't have time to do that. And there'll be other discussions about it. Number one, he was malicious. He'll be malicious. Number two, here's a good word for you on a Sunday night. He will be megalomaniacal. You want me to spell that for you? M-E-G-A-L-O-M-A-N-I-A-C-A-L. Megalomaniacal. He'll be obsessed with delusions of grandeur. The Bible says that he will exalt himself and magnify himself above every god. Now, Antiochus Epiphanes, you'll remember, was proud. He was an egomaniac, but he never magnified himself above every god. In fact, he very religiously worshiped the gods of the Greeks and even tried to force the Jews to do that. But the Antichrist will set himself above every god. And Paul also makes this same point in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. In verse 4, he says, he will oppose and exalt himself above all that is called God or that is worship, so that he as God sits in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Now, folks, there are egotists, and then there are egotists. But the guy who sits in the temple telling himself that he is God is in a class all by himself. Daniel chapter 11 says, he shall exalt himself and magnify himself above every god. Paul says that he opposes all gods and all forms of worship. And really, Paul uses a participle here, and the meaning is that it's more than just his activity, it is his very nature. And that's what we're talking about here, right? The nature of this man. And that is that not just that he opposes, but that he is the opposer. He is the adversary. That is who he is. That consumes him. Now, for a while, during the first 3.5 years of the tribulation, the Bible tells us that he'll tolerate religion. And then, all of a sudden, he will destroy it all. Revelation chapter 17, he destroys even the false church, which he has allowed to exist up until that time for his own purposes. He will allow Israel to exist and to rebuild their temple. And then all of a sudden, in the middle of the tribulation, he will commit the abomination of desolation in a way greater than Antiochus Epiphanes. He will desecrate the temple and claim to be their God. And when they refuse to worship him, he will slaughter them. And before he's done, 2 out of 3 Jews will die. And number 3, he will be a mocker. That is, he will be profane. He will be a blasphemer. It says, he shall speak astonishing things against the God of gods. Now, your translation may say that he shall speak wonderful things or marvelous things. That's a little bit confusing because of the way that we've come to use the words wonderful or marvelous today. You know, when we use those words, we mean something that's excellent or something that's pleasing or delightful. But if you just read those words as they are, as they're written, it's easy to see what they originally meant. And that is something that causes wonder, something that caused us to marvel, something amazing, or as in the English Standard Version, astonishing. And not even in the context of goodness. And in this case, it's quite the opposite. Notice what it says, and you can understand from this. Notice it says, he shall speak marvelous things against the God of gods. Not in favor of, not for, not to honor, but he shall speak marvelous things, things that cause us to wander. The reason the things he says are astonishing is because he is a blasphemer without equal. He will be saying terrible things, vulgar things about God. Lies and blasphemous words that will shock those who hear them. As a matter of fact, when it says that he shall speak marvelous or astonishing things, that is also an interesting Hebrew participle that means he will speak that which is unbelievable. In other words, words that are unique to him. Things that are unique to him. He will be more blasphemous, in other words, than anybody else who has ever lived. His blasphemy will be unique to himself. He will go so far. He will blaspheme God to a degree of insolence and self-exaltation beyond what anybody has ever done. You know, in Revelation chapter 13, verses 5 and 6, we find exactly the same description of him. He will blaspheme in ways that are without precedent. Listen to Revelation chapter 13, verses 5 and 6. And the beast was given a mouth uttering haughty and blasphemous words, and it was allowed to exercise authority for 42 months. He opened his mouth to utter blasphemies against God, blaspheming his name and his dwelling, that is, those who dwell in heaven. I suppose that you could ask the question at this point, why would God allow this? Why would God allow him to do it? Why does God tolerate it? And the answer is because it is still a part of the purging process of purifying God's people Israel. And by the way, God only lets it go for a short time. It says in Revelation 13, only for 42 months, that is only 3.5 years, the second half of the tribulation. And if you notice back at Daniel chapter 11, verse 36, it also says that toward the end of the text, it says, and he shall prosper till the indignation be accomplished. That is, just until the final unfolding of the wrath of God is finished. God puts a time limit on it. And the reason, again, that God allows this and permits such oppression of the Jews is that it is this ultimate, incredible blasphemy and oppression by the Antichrist that brings Israel to the place where they will finally, after at least 2,500 years of rejection, finally bring them to the place where they will recognize Jesus Christ as their Messiah and will turn to Him. And I love this, that the Bible shows us that nothing will deter Him from restoring Israel eventually, but that nothing short of this apparently will accomplish that end. All right, well, verse 36. We will pick up in verse 37 next week and continue on from there.